turning. I want you to get your, after you find John chapter 11, which if you haven't already, you might already have a marker there, just anticipating. Y'all okay? Some of you got it, some of you did not. I know you just anticipate church so much on Sunday. Y'all okay? John chapter number 11. But while or as you get there, I want you to get your waving hand ready. Yeah, but we're gonna do it again. You ready? Mr. Luke back there. We have a sweet couple that watches every service online. And they live in what city is that, Brother Walt?
Whitesburg,
Tennessee. And Brother Lester and Miss Georgiana Johnson, that's Brother Walt's brother and sister-in-law, is that correct? And they're watching right now. So Brother Luke's going to do his thing. They're shut-ins up there and not able to go to church. So as he pans the camera around, you wave church to them. Let them know we're thinking of them, that we're praying for them. And Miss Christie, I'm going to get them added to the card list. That'd be all right with you. God bless you, Brother Lester, Miss Georgiana. We love you and we're praying for you. And there's our shut-in shout-out for this week. Amen. If you have a name of someone that you would like for us, and you know, especially if they're watching and we can be an encouragement to them, then we can take like all of 30 seconds of our time. Amen. And encourage someone and be a blessing. So praise the Lord for that. We've got a lot of folks that are sick. The flu is making its rounds through our church. And so with that in mind, if you believe that you are sick or you're running a fever, please stay home. Amen. And watch online. I don't want to get sick. I don't want the flu. These mamas with babies don't want no more flu than what they deal with at school. Amen. So keep that in mind and be in prayer for all of those that are impacted by it right now. All right. And then got some folks traveling too as well. John chapter number 11 and verse number 38. I had struggled exactly where to start, and then just this morning the Lord gave me peace. And want to look. This, of course, is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is the big event of chapter number 11. This is sort of what the entire chapter rotates around is this one event that we're going to read this morning. And those of you that are Bible readers, you've likely already read it. If you grew up around church or in church, you've probably already heard the story or at least know the names of the men. You should know the name, if you were here last week, of Lazarus already, because we've already talked about him. And I believe that Christians, people who are Bible readers and people who know the Bible, have an understanding, but I cannot assume that everybody in our room knows and understands who Lazarus is, or the people that are watching online. And so Lazarus is a man who has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus gets sick and dies. And this is, you guys heard this preached, and I know many of you know this, and so it doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm not targeting you right now. Lazarus gets sick, he's the breadwinner. He's the operator of the home, and he gets sick and he dies, and Mary and Martha are wondering what they're going to do to take care of themselves from here on out. And so Lazarus had a friend, and this friend's name was Jesus. Amen. He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother or sister. Amen?
Amen?
And so Martha, knowing that he had this friendship with Lazarus, sends to Jesus, who's nearly 40 miles away, and says to him, Lazarus is sick. Jesus has a conversation with other friends of Lazarus, the disciples, and he speaks to them and he says, our friend Lazarus is sick and he's asleep. And the disciples say, well, if he's asleep, Lord, he's doing well. He's recovering, right? And the Lord plainly tells them, Lazarus is dead. And so he stays there for 2 days, and for 4 days, after Lazarus dies, Jesus comes walking up, and that's where our story will begin this morning. He's made the 40-mile journey, and he is in front of Mary and Martha. They have wept. He has cried with them. Boy, I'm glad we got a Savior that'll shed tears with us. Amen? Amen. And help us carry our load. And walk with us through the dark times of our life. To God be the glory. Verse number 38 picks up. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead was. Was. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for the ministries of our church. We thank you, Lord, that you're all powerful, that you are still on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And God, that you said you'd go with us always, even until the end of the world. And so, Father, I pray that you would help this morning as I preach. You would go with me. You would give me strength. You would give me wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would give me breath in my lungs. I pray, Lord, that nothing would hinder. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign. And I pray, God, that if there be anyone dead in their sins and laying in the tomb of unbelief, that you would revive their heart and spark new life in them, and they would be wondrously, gloriously, permanently saved today. Have your will in your way. Father, forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I failed you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus does something that is completely unique to the annals of history. Even biblical history has only happened one other time that I know about in the Old Testament, where a man of God saw new life come into someone who had died. And then we know there are other places where Jesus raised people from the dead. But this is the one time that Jesus calls them by name. That it's noted that he was friends with the decedent. So let's just get right into it. I'd love to fluff and make everything look pretty, but maybe I just need to preach the word. How about that? So we see in this story that I've read to you this morning, albeit as simple and as small amount of verses as it is, we see the grave confronted. We see the grave confronted. Now, what makes that so incredible is that when you and I go out into a cemetery, you walk out into that place and there's a place of finality. There's a place of ending. And there's something about the funeral process that brings closure in our minds and in our hearts. But there's something almost destructive about that grave. And when we see our loved one placed in that box, that's what it is, we call it a casket. The reason we call it a casket is because a casket is somewhere that you put something that is precious and of great value to be preserved and to be kept. And so we put them in the casket, and we put the casket inside of a vault, most places do, and we lower them down into what we call their final resting place. Mankind has even given a name to these cemetery, we call them cemeteries or memorial gardens or graveyards or whatever you want to call them, but some people call them necropolises, cities of the dead. They're all out and about, and we look out through there and we see grave after grave after grave. And now me personally, if you know me, you know that I enjoy walking through the cemetery. It's not because I'm like the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 where I want to have my dwelling among the graves. It's because I enjoy reading the epitaphs and seeing the history that's there. And man, if those stones could talk, if they could tell us the story of the things that's going on, why, I'm thinking now, and I don't know why this just popped in my mind, in Douglasville City Cemetery, there's not Ezra Collins, y'all have heard me tell that story before, but there is a young soldier who has a bust of him is placed there in the city cemetery, and it's from about just below his shoulders up. He was killed in action in World War I, and that monument to him is there. And man, you can walk up on that thing. It's unique. It's different than any others, but you can walk up on there, and there is a likeness of his face in marble stone, and it's so interesting. It's an incredible thing to see, but it still doesn't bring him back to life. The finality of the grave is detrimental to the human psyche. That's what makes us want to stay away from those places. That's what makes us not want to be around those things. It's not that we're afraid of grass and earth and stones. It is because we are afraid of what they represent. And so Jesus, who represented life and everything that is life and still represents that and is the creator of life, walks there into that graveyard that day, and he confronts our greatest fear. He confronts everything that we are worried about. Everything you do is because you have an understanding that one day you will die. Everything, our motivation for working is sure, we like to have money and it's nice to have finances and all those, but that's not the reason we do that, because we want to leave a mark. We understand that we're limited on time. The reason we speak kindly, the reason we love people, the reason we care about one another is because we understand, or at least I hope you've gained an understanding of life is very, very brief and it's very short, and we don't have time to run around here acting foolish and being hate-filled and hateful and angry towards someone or bitter to... Y'all okay? We live life with the view of finality in mind. That death is imminent. And so Jesus has confronted that in this story with Lazarus. I promise y'all I'm going somewhere. Some of you are looking at me like you're trying to figure out exactly what I'm saying. Is he going to preach about graveyards, or is he going to tell us about Lazarus? Well, just hold on. I might preach all of it. So Jesus confronts the graveyard, and he confronts the grave of Lazarus. And John, the apostle who's writing this, is writing this, you know, nearly 100 years after Jesus has walked the face of the earth, or 60 years after he's walked the face of the earth, and we're looking at it in the lens of John the Apostle, and he says this in verse number 38 at the confrontation of the grave. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now, why was Jesus groaning within himself? Why did John feel the need to tell us that when he wanted us to know what was going on here? Why did he set the scene there?
I believe it was because Jesus had confronted the grave or was confronting the grave and did it under the pretense of verse number 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? See, our understanding of life and our understanding of deliverance is that God will keep us from things happening in our lives so that we don't have to go through them. But you that have grown up, understand that it is not the easy moments of life that define us or create us or make us who we are. It is the difficult times. It is the difference of whether or not we give God glory or we give ourselves glory. And had Jesus just said, well, I'm not even going to allow this sickness to come to Lazarus. I'm not going to let Martha worry. I'm not going to let Mary be stressed out and have to worry about this. I'll just take the dying out of the equation. I just won't let him die. And so, therefore, they would have never learned some of the wonderful lessons that they learned in this story. Martha might not have ever learned that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Martha might not have ever learned that Jesus has more power than the grave. Mary might not have ever learned that Jesus was worthy of her worship and that she could wash his feet with her tears and dry his feet with her hair had she not went through this event in her life. She might not have known just how good God is had she not gone through the dark day of Lazarus' death. My goodness, we think that God will bring us and let us by. We think that we're like the express lane on the highway. We see traffic and we can just go around it. Well, that traffic don't apply to me. Ain't nothing more that sets a burr in my saddle and chaps my hide for somebody going in the emergency lane while I'm sitting in traffic. You ain't no better than me. You okay? I know. I'm drifting off, meddling a little bit. That'll be okay. I ain't got to sit in that traffic. I love it. I love it when the sheriff's department finds you. And I laugh while I'm driving past you legally in my lane. Uh-huh. We think that we get to bypass the difficulties of life. We think that we get to bypass the trouble sometimes because we are saved and we believe in the Lord. And we think that sometimes those things don't apply to Christians. But they do, friend. And so we're seeing in Lazarus dying, we're seeing all of that being confronted. The grave, the most difficult thing in life, is being confronted here by Jesus. Even the unbelief of the people who are standing next to him and the unbelief of Martha. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. So the first part of this confrontation with the grave takes place in verse number 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. He gives them a clear command. He didn't beat around the bush about it. Jesus didn't hem-haw around and say, well, I don't know if this is really what I should do. Jesus clearly stated to them, take ye away the stone. Now, that's a unique statement in itself too because, Jesus is all-powerful. He has all the power, literal strength. He has emotional strength. He has spiritual strength. And man, he could have spoke the word and obliterated that rock into a million pieces or made it dust. Or he could have moved his finger and made that thing roll back. But why did he say to them, take ye away the stone? Can I surmise to you that God will not do for you what you have the ability to do? And it might require action in your faith. You may very well have to roll the stone away at the word of the Lord. Could the Lord have done it? Absolutely. Would they have, if he would have done that, it would have looked like a cheap magical trick that Jesus was doing. And for a little while, they would have been amazed. I remember years ago, we went to Jacksonville, Florida, and we drove down to St. Augustine Beach, and we were at St. Augustine Beach. We were walking through all these little shops, and I guess Luke was probably, 11 years old, something like that. And we come up on one of these shops, and there was this guy had this little thing between his hands, and he was floating that around, man. He was doing optical illusions. And I would love to tell you that Luke got sidetracked and got amazed, but really and truly it was his daddy. And I stood there and I watched that and I thought, wow, how's he doing that? And that man looked up at me and he said, I can show you how to do this. All you got to do is come in here and buy this little trick. I said, no, I didn't buy it. I Googled it. And I found out that it wasn't quite as amazing as what I thought it was. After I learned a little bit. Had Jesus made that stone roll out of the way, they would have believed for a little bit. Do you remember when the Lord told Moses, I want you to go down there to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my children go. And Moses does all these miracles. And Moses takes his rod and he casts it down and it turns into a serpent. Well, them enchanters, those magicians of Pharaoh, they did the exact same thing. And Pharaoh didn't believe. For everything real that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. And if he can distract you from belief with his counterfeit actions or his counterfeit tricks, he will absolutely distract you from the one true and living God. Yes, Jesus had the power to move that, but Jesus understood that if they believed him at his word and that he was the resurrection and that he was the life, then they would put action with their faith and they would move that stone out of the way. James said faith without works is dead faith. And works without faith are dead works. That's the explanation of that. There's a very important reason why that Jesus did not move the stone for them. We must have faith enough to work. Take ye away the stone is what Jesus said in verse number 39. And so Martha, being the spokesman of Mary and Martha, speaks up and says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now we explained that, but I want to explain it again. Last week, how that he had died and then Jesus waited 2 days. It took him a good little journey to get there. And as he comes up, he's stinking. See, to understand what she meant here, she's saying corruption has already began to take over his body. Decomposition in the human body begins immediately when the human heart stops beating. It doesn't wait. It doesn't pause. It may be stopped for a few days via chemicals. I'll leave that there. But it does not stop. Decay begins the moment that our heart starts beating. Matter of fact, if we just be honest with ourselves, decay begins while our heart is beating. This is why we need glasses when we get a little older. Amen? This is why we don't have quite the strength that we used to have. This is why we get winded when we walk a certain distance. Because our body is decaying. It's just the fact of life. And so once life leaves the body, the decay speeds up, if you will. And so Martha is saying to the Lord, Lord, he's been dead for 3 days. He stinks already. Don't you know what's going on? Don't you understand? And watch what Jesus says in verse number 40. Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Had she already forgotten the conversation that they had not even an hour ago? Let me remind you of what that conversation consisted of. Verse number 23, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She didn't say that she believed that those who were dead in him would rise again. So Martha's having a problem with her faith. And I'm going to tell you something. When the death of a loved one occurs, if there is anything in your life that will cause you to have an existential faith crisis, it is the death of a dear loved one. Don't you dare look at somebody who's grieving their loved one and tell them to just go on. Let them grieve. Let God work them through that. How dare you tell someone discouraged and desperate that they just need to move on from where they were. They're crippled in life. Give them some grace. I'm glad that the Lord didn't look at her and say, you ought to just let that go. You ought to just move on. You got to quit worrying about that, or here's my favorite, you just got to be strong. People dealing with bereavement, they don't know what strong is. They're just trying to stay alive day by day. And they sure don't need no other well-intentioned Christian to come along and look at them and say, well, you're just going to have to be strong right now. Do they really? Because the Bible says that we're to lean on His strength. My grace, that's what he told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he said these words that I love, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. You ain't got to be strong when you're dealing with that, when you're going through that part of life. You just rest in the Lord, amen? Let Him carry you through. I'm not just talking about the loss of a loved one. There are a lot of things that we grieve over. Some people grieve over a marriage. I am 44 years old, and my parents are watching. I love them dearly. I'm 44 years old, and I still find myself grieving over my parents being divorced when I was 8 years old. Don't you tell me I got to let that go. Oh, preacher, you a grown man now. I know I'm a grown man. And because of things that happen in my life, I'm determined in my life to go through things. And while I'm going through them, I'm going to let the Lord bring me through them. I'm not going to rush myself. I ain't going to let you rush me neither. We had a dog. Old dog. His name was Duke. He's a Springer Spaniel. Was. I loved Duke. Loved. I went over and I was cutting grass in the yard where Duke lived. And I called Miss Terry. I was crying my eyes out. It's a dog. Okay? I was boo-hooing over a dog. I called her and I said, I don't know what that stupid dog had a hold on me. But I'm standing in this yard crying right now. Miss Tara didn't say, you're just going to have to be strong and get over it. She said, I understand. Take your time. If something as seemingly simple as a dog can cause human beings to grieve, how much more can the loss of a loved one, or the loss in a life event, or, my goodness,
The list goes on and on. I could name things, but there's no sense in name. I'm trying to get you to understand that there's a right way to handle when people are dealing with grief. Watch what he says. He said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" I'm going to do it, Martha. Your brother's going to rise again. Don't contest them taking away the stone, because if they won't take away the stone, then they won't believe it even if I do raise him from the dead. Look here, if you won't move the stone out of the way, you're not going to believe when the Lord comes along and tells you that he's going to raise somebody from the dead. I should not say that, speaking as him raising your loved one. That's not what I mean at all. I realize that you would love to see your loved one, but that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, raising someone from the dead, bringing something back to life, restoration. I apologize. I should have spoke more clearly there so that my words are not misconstrued, telling you that someone will come back to life that has died in your life. That is not what I'm meaning to say. I'm meaning that there are spiritual things that God has the power to do and that He will do in your life. But you have to believe and apply action in that faith. There are people, can I throw a time out in there? There are people that will take clips of what I just said and cut it off and say, "This preacher's saying that God will bring people back from the dead." I promise you, it's out there. The trolls are watching, y'all. I promise you. All right, let's go. Verse 41, faith happens. Action happens. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." Now, the interesting thing about the stone is that the Bible says in verse number 38 that it was a stone that laid upon the mouth of a cave. In those days, it would be similar to a millstone. So not exactly a small stone, but it would have been laid over that. It would have been, when it was first made, when it was first put there, it would have been set on an incline with a wedge under it, so that all you would have to do would be move the wedge and the stone would roll down into place, and then they would seal around it. Now, 4 days had went by. That process had happened. The wedge had been removed. The stone had rolled down. The seal had been set around it. And the Lord tells them to take all that down. That's a mighty act of faith. Remove all of that. And maybe Martha thought that Jesus just wanted to see the body of his friend. Maybe wanted an extra visitation. I don't know. But in verse number 41, they do what Jesus tells them to do. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." So we saw the command that the Lord gave, but now we see the conquering while this grave is being confronted. First off, he conquers their fear. They took away the stone. They didn't have the stone there anymore. They had decided that they would believe him, and they put action there. And then we see the conquering over the grave, actually happening. And so here's how it happens. First off, there is a trust in God that Jesus places in him. He says in the latter part of verse number 41, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He goes to God the Father. He doesn't say, "Look what I'm going to do. I'm about to do something amazing. I'm going to do something great." The Lord looks up to the Father and he says, "Lord, I thank you that you've heard me." That means he had, did y'all see the word heard, past tense. He's already been praying about what's going to go on here today. Maybe that's why he needed 4 days, because he needed to pray about it for 2 days as he journeyed to where they were. "Lord, I know you've already heard me. I know you've already listened to me. I know that you hear me." And then he said, "I knew that thou hearest me always." So he had trust
in God, and he gives a testimony to men. I know that you hear me always. He wasn't just saying that to the Lord. There were some people around that needed to hear that. Every word that Jesus spoke, God had a record of it. Has a record of it. And the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It is unchanging. The documents, the original documents, will never change. It doesn't matter what kind of spin man wants to put on the Scriptures, the original documents are in heaven, and they will never be altered or changed. Every word, every jot and every tittle is what Jesus said. And I'm not just talking about Scripture, I'm talking about the things we don't know that He said. They're recorded up there too. He said, "I know that thou hearest me always, but watch this. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. That they may believe that thou hast sent me." You see, the conquering over the grave by trust in God and by testimony to men. It was important that they saw that he spoke and gave God glory for what was about to happen. For what's about to happen. The great coming forth. I took that C word right out of Scripture. The great coming forth. And when he thus had spoken, when he had prayed to the Lord just before this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And we know that Lazarus comes forth, but he used the power of God through the Word of God. I'm going to go ahead and read verse number 44, but we're not quite done yet, so don't get closed up and ready too quick. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." I want to say this. If Jesus standing in that graveyard would have said, "Come forth," every dead body in that place would have come up out of them graves. He had to get very specific and call him by name, "Lazarus." I'd like to have been inside there and seen his eyes begin to twitch again. I'd like to have seen his nostrils take in that breath. We know that his face was covered about a napkin, but there was at least enough room in there to get some air in there. And I would like to have seen that chest rise, amen, after it had been flattened in death. I'd like to have seen his eyes begin to come back. When you pass away, the eyes dull over. They're no longer glossy and shiny and bright and full. They begin to sink. And I would have loved to have seen the eyes be renewed and watch the lungs come back to life and watch the old purplish blue and green of the decay go away out of the skin and come back to pretty pink, beautiful flesh that God had given to him. I would have loved to have seen that happen. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but I know it happened in the power of God. So what do you think exactly happened, preacher? Well, I want to read it to you because we find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Because the same voice that said, "Lazarus, come forth," is the same voice that said, "Stars twinkle, sun shine, moon reflect the light, ocean you can only come so far, mountains stand where you are, springtime and summer, harvest and wintertime, you just keep going as long as I'm on the throne." Genesis 8. Here's what happened in that moment. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Believest thou this?" The last enemy is swallowed up in victory. The last battle that we'll face is swallowed up in victory. Oh, you sang it out while we was in here at the beginning of service. But when it hits you in the face and death's chilling hand is reaching over and about to touch your life, will you still believe that death is swallowed up in victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We have often said, because we use our imagination to produce such, that the devil was surprised when Jesus got up out of the grave. I don't think he was. I don't think he was shocked a bit. You know why? Because he'd already seen it happen to Lazarus. The devils do believe and tremble. Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. They know where the power is. They know who has all strength and who has all power. They know that death is swallowed up in victory. So, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the, what's that word? Victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Apostle Paul here talking about the last days and the resurrection of the saints? Absolutely. I'm demonstrating to you the power that was shown on the day that Jesus spoke Lazarus into coming back to life. That's what happened.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That corruption put on incorruption. That mortal was subject to the immortality of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if that made Lazarus immortal on that day, because the Bible says he's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. I'm not going to wade off into that, but I will tell you this. The soul of Lazarus was immortal from that day on. And we'll sure enough see him one day soon.
Yes, sir.
He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now those grave clothes, they're kin to the same clothes that Jesus wore when he was birthed into this world. They were tightly wrapped. Think something similar to a mummy, but not with the embalming process that Egypt used. They would wrap them up and place him in there and put a napkin over their face. And Lazarus came forth. I don't know if he hopped, Brother David, or if they left just enough room for him to take steps. But wouldn't it have been something to see he who was dead walk out of a tomb? Walk. I ain't never seen a dead man walk. Never. When something is dead, it is dead. It is lifeless. It cannot be reanimated. But through the power and the Word of God, Lazarus, come forth! I believe in that moment all of creation stopped what it was doing, because the Creator was speaking. And when He spoke, the created being obeyed what was spoke and done as his Creator told him to do. Come up out of that tomb. And then he says again, loose him and let him go.
Going to have to put them actions back there. The actions don't stop just because miracles come. Faith doesn't end just because a miracle happens. We don't stop believing in God because He does one thing for us and then brings us to another thing. And so we think, well, we don't have to believe in this time. No, you got to keep on. Matter of fact, here's what I've learned is when God does something pretty incredible in your life and you say, wow, this is amazing. It's one of them God things. I can't imagine Him doing anything else. You wait a few years, He'll do something else. Knock your socks off all over again. Loose him and let him go. Then many other Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Not everybody that sees the miracles of God will trust and believe that it was Him that worked. They had just watched a man be raised from the dead. This is why, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I do not believe they were the same Lazarus, but if they were, that's okay too. But in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man begged God for mercy and said, go tell my five brothers. Go tell them. And the Lord looks at them and said, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they'll not believe them, though one rose from the dead, yet would they not still believe? My, my. Don't be that one. Let the Lord work on your heart. Let the Lord have His will and His way. And if you won't believe the Scripture that has been read and the Word of God that has been preached here today, you wouldn't believe if Lazarus himself stood in front of you and told you. Because your heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would open the eyes of those people who need to see You in all of Your glory. I pray, Lord, that You would bring wisdom. I pray that You would bring strength. I pray, Lord, that You would bring help. God, I pray that You'd take my fumbling, and You would use it for Your honor and Your glory. God, I pray that if there be someone in here that does not know You in the free pardon of sin, that they would believe that You came forth from the dead. They would confess You as Lord of their life. They would put their faith and their trust in You this morning. Lord, I pray that You would work mightily. I pray, God, that You would help. Have Your will in Your way. Use this time, Lord, to work on the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Scripture. Thank You for what You can give to us. Help us, Lord, as we continue to study Your Word and to seek Your face. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us while we sing?
Page 44.